Good to see everybody this morning. We have some traveling and they're back, and we've had some that are going through different things and they're here. And you know, it's just a blessing to see God's people worship together. See everybody singing and clapping and having a good time in the Lord. Amen. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading together today. We'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. So let's begin. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and the turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open this morning to Genesis chapter 19. As we continue our study in Genesis, our title this morning is Mercy in the Midst of Judgment. Mercy in the Midst of Judgment. And the wonderful thing that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ is His mercy and His grace. Because truly the world is standing in judgment today. Now the judgment will not be completely fulfilled until after Jesus' return. The church is taken out, and then we have the tribulation period that will be the worst that's ever seen on the earth. And that judgment will be upon the people that do not know Jesus Christ. But even in that midst, there will be mercy. God will have mercy on those who, even after He has taken the church out, there will still some be saved in that tribulation period. Unfortunately, they will have to go through that entirety of judgment, whereas we as the church will be taken before all of that takes place through the rapture. But there's mercy in the midst of all of God's judgment. First, there's mercy upon us because we have received Him. We have trusted in Him. But then there's mercy upon those even now who have not received Him, because He hasn't brought that final judgment, giving everyone another opportunity day by day to receive Him. And our prayer this morning is that as we go through this message, which is not an easy message, for the world it's not easy, they will reject it, but for those who have ears to hear, will hear what the Word of God has to say regarding sin and regarding judgment of sin. So let's dive in this morning, beginning with Genesis 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So these two angels now are sent to Sodom. Remember last week as we saw the Lord with the two angels with Abraham, and he told him what was about to happen. And Abraham, you know, prayed and sought the Lord as he's standing right before him, said, "If there's 50, would you destroy the whole city?" And he said, "How about 45? Hey, I got 45, 45, who's going to 40, 40, here we go, 40, 40, 30, 35, 35, hey, hey, 20, we got 25, hey, 5, we're down to 10 actually. 10 is the final number, and God said, even if there are 10, I will not destroy it. So the two angels are now sent. And the first person that they encounter is Lot. We find him sitting at the gate. He's sitting at the gate of Sodom. Oh, how he has strayed from the time with Abraham. Remember when he separated from Abraham there, he was blessed. He was blessed tremendously just because of Abraham himself. And his flocks increased, his herds increased, and they got so large that they had to separate because there was not room for both of them for the animals to graze. And for the water and for the wells. And so they left. And the first thing they did is he looked across and saw the best place, because Abraham said, you go pick. You go pick what you want. And I will take whatever you don't pick. And so Lot looked across the plain. He saw that the water was there. The land was well well fortified. And he looked toward Sodom. That's the first thing he did. He looked toward Sodom. And once he began looking toward Sodom, he began to forfeit God's blessings. It began right then. He began to forfeit what God had, because he traded what God wanted for him for what the world had. Abraham gave him a choice. He said, go wherever you want to go. We find him looking toward Sodom. And then we find him before in Sodom, where Abraham had to rescue him when they were taken captive. So he looks upon Sodom. Then we find him in Sodom. And now we find him sitting at the gate in Sodom, which is a powerful place. It's a place of where they do business. It's a place of influence and political influence. And here sits Lot. He's now moved in, and while it says he's a righteous man, and we're going to cover that, and we're going to get to that again in just a moment, where it says he was a righteous man tormented, he was tormented because in his heart he knew he shouldn't have been there. But his desire for the world outweighed his desire for God's blessings. And once you take the first step toward sin, you're soon engulfed by it. Be careful. This is a warning today. Be careful not to think that we're far enough away from sin that we can't flirt with it at a safe distance. Because the minute that you think you're safe and you're far enough away, but you can flirt with it, you can look back, you can see it, it will come upon you like a flood. It's a very short stretch from looking upon it and falling into it. Very short distance. It's like the side mirror on your car where it says objects are closer than they appear. And the Far Side had a great cartoon with that. This woman looking out the rearview mirror, and there's this huge eyeball in her right mirror, and it said objects are closer than they appear. If it were any closer, it would have been right on top of her. And that's exactly what this is. This is what we're talking about this morning. It may look like it's close in one sense, but it's actually closer than it actually is. And you have to be careful that we don't let ourselves fall into that, because sin is closer than it appears. It's like a tidal wave or an avalanche. You can't outrun it. Once you've sought it, looked toward it, flirted with it, it will engulf you. Proverbs 6:14 through 16 says, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord, therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. And Jeremiah 4:20 says, destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. It's just a moment from looking upon it to being engulfed by it. And that's the fruit that comes with the flesh. The fruit always comes, and it's always the same when we're in the flesh. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And when we're engaged in the world, we're looking to the world, we're seeking the world, it will come upon us like a flood. And everything that Lot had built in the world, everything that he had done and what he was looking for, business, money, power, he gained it all. He had it all sitting there at this gate. But it was about to be taken from him. And again, this is what happens when you build your foundation on a worldly foundation. We're to build our foundation on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And no matter what the world says, no matter what the world does, no matter what the opinions are, what the rules are of the world, and their truths, which are lies in comparison to the Word of God, we have to make sure we understand what the Word of God says so that we walk in His truth and we don't find ourselves building upon the wrong foundation. And this is a warning to the church today, because as we've said many times, the church has to be very careful that our foundation remains solid upon Jesus Christ and not allowing the things of the world to come in to help the church. And this is what's going on in our world today. We've got all these programs and plans and designs that are thought up by worldly visions. And they calculate and they do formulas. And then they come up with plans and they say, if you do this, 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 and this, your church will grow. And you'll have all of this going on. And that sounds so wonderful, and it's so easy for the church to fall into that trap and into that mindset of growth by people rather than growth by the substance of the Word of God. Because the truth will blow people out. The truth will cause people to leave that have never heard the truth or do not want to hear the truth. Because they've heard the foundation of the world. They've heard it all of their lives, and all of a sudden somebody comes to a church and the church speaks truth from the Word, and it's like, whoa, wait, hold on. That's not what I've been taught. That's not what I understand. That's not what people I know believe. And what happens? They get blown out because they're so confused. And rather than trusting in God's Word to be truth, we hang on to the lies of the world and our foundation will crumble. We have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's why we put on that full armor of God. Because it's Him. We clothe ourselves in righteousness. We clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ. And that means His Word. That means His truth. So continuing on in verses 4 through 12. Now, before the men lay down, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all of the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally or to have sexual relationships with them. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they came under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. The reason that Lot pleaded with the men to come stay with him and not stay in the square is because he knew the hearts of the men of Sodom. He knew. He knew what he was surrounded by. And yet, he continued to stay there. Even after he had to be rescued once before, he stayed there. And there he is now. And the reason the Lord sent these two angels to Sodom was to see if it's as bad as it appears. Remember, he said, I've come down to see if the outcry of sin is as bad as it appears to be. Now, God knew it was that bad already. But in a sense, he comes down, he face to face with Abraham, and he comes down face to face, he brings his angels, puts them with Lot, And He wants them to see how bad it is. He wants to confirm in those who will have ears to hear, I'm about to bring judgment. I want those who will hear to escape that judgment. And so therefore these angels come for this very purpose. And they see that it is as bad as it appears. These wicked men in Sodom surrounded Lot's house, demanding that these two visitors be sent out so they could forcibly have sex with them. Now, I know in today's culture, homosexuality is looked upon as though it's okay. It's a lifestyle. It's not a choice. They were born this way. This is what the world tells you. This is what the homosexual movement tells you. And they will tell you that they were born that way, and if God created them that way, why would He judge them for it? And they look at this story in the Bible, because there are many who claim to be Christians and they know some of the stories in the Bible. They look upon this story in the Bible and they say, well, that wasn't the reason He destroyed it, that because of homosexuality. Well, the sin ultimately was a sin of rebellion and pride. But it was acted out in homosexuality. That was the sin that they were practicing as a stronghold of the whole town. Remember what it says. These men came from all corners of the town. They were all coming. They were all practicing this act. And the truth is that homosexuality is a spiritual stronghold that is rooted in a lie. And it's not the only one. I don't want to stand here today and for anybody to hear this message say, well, you're a homophobe. You don't talk about the other sins. Well, they're all sin is equal in God's eyes. And those who are prone to have adulterous relationships over and over again are judged in the same way as those who practice homosexuality. Because the truth is that sin is sin if it stands against God's word. And this is where we have to come to understanding that what God's Word said overrides what the world says. God's Word always rises higher, stands stronger than what the world says. But the world cannot accept that. But if you look at the act of homosexuality, the entire practice is unnatural. It's an unnatural act. Well, that again, that goes against the grain. Well, who's to define what's natural and what's not? They've already tried to redefine marriage. Marriage was, it was created. It was established by God Himself between a man and a woman. But the homosexual movement says, well, we say marriage is between whoever loves whoever for whatever and whenever and however. And it can be anything they want it to be. To the point, to the depravity moves from that to now there are people, and I know, I promise you, you can Google it, there are people who are marrying their pets. I mean, there are people who are saying it can be whatever you want it to be. Anything that goes against God's natural law, which is man and a woman in marriage, is sin. And then if you take that away, if you take out the definition as God intends it and as God said it, then what happens is it can be any way you want it to be. And this is where the world has gone. When God created Adam and Eve, He told them to be fruitful and multiply. You cannot be fruitful and multiply with a man and a woman with a woman. It's impossible. So you have the surrogates. And they come up with ways to make their lifestyle appear to be somewhat normal. They want to have kids, so they have somebody else enter into the picture through some way in order that they can produce. But it's not natural. Even that is not natural. And He gave the same command to Noah and his sons and their wives. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, if everyone that came off the ark practiced homosexuality, there would be no earth today. We would have nobody here. It's only common sense. It's spiritual sense. When you look at it, what God says is true for a reason. And when you take what He says and twist it to make it something different, then you've gone against God's natural law. Two men or two women cannot reproduce among themselves. Now, after sin entered the world and all the people are born into sin, we all have a choice to obey our sinful lust or to obey God's word. And this is where the lie is the strongest among the homosexual community. They were born this way. It's what they tell you. And if we're born this way, then how can God have this judgment against this? To say that God created me as a man but gave me the desires of a woman is saying that God made a mistake. And God messed up. I should have been this, but God made me this way, and so therefore I'm going to act out in what's in my heart to do, what's in my mind to do, because I don't feel natural, I don't feel normal. Well, I'm going to be honest with you, when I wake up in the morning, I don't feel natural and normal either, but it doesn't cause me to go after the things that God says not to go after. The fact of the matter is that we're all born and prone to sin. We're all born into sin. And here's the thing that they don't want to accept and they don't want to admit. And you can go and do the studies and look at this. And I've listened to psychologists. I have studied this in depth over the years and have seen that majority, and I'm not going to put everybody into the same category, but majority of the people who struggle with homosexuality or lesbianism were severely wounded somewhere along the line as their child, as a child. Either sexual abuse or physical abuse, or there was so much turmoil and role reversals in their parents that there was confusion. And somewhere along the line, before they even consciously knew they were making this decision, they made the decision that I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be, if that's what a man looks like, I don't want to be a man. Or if that's what a woman looks like, I don't want to be a woman. And so they somehow develop this draw toward being something other than what they are, but they won't tell you that because they don't believe it themselves. And in some cases, they don't remember. So they think, as long as I can remember, well, then you made this conscious choice or subconscious choice before you could remember because God did not make you to go against His law. Now, we are all born into sin. And sin, people that are born into sin are going to be prone to sin. And some are going to be more prone to some things than others. There are some that are born to addictive behaviors, and when they're born, they get drawn to whatever, and they practice addictive behavior all of their lives. God can deliver you from that. And for the most part, those who practice that know that they want to be delivered from it. They know they don't want to be bound up by it. But what a stronghold is when the mind is sold out on a lie so far that it holds you captive to it that you cannot let it go on your own. You can't walk away from it. And so you choose to accept or believe in your own heart that, well, this is just the way I am. This is just the way I am. God doesn't make mistakes. He's a perfect God. We're an imperfect people, but we weren't created that way. Sin entered the world after a perfect being was created. And sin is what tainted it. And so everything that goes against God's word at this point falls into the sin category that we're all born into. But God doesn't deliberately form a creature and place desires within them that go against His word. Those desires come out of the sinful nature that you're born with. And all through His word, God tells us that this practice is sin and it's an abomination. Leviticus 18:22-23 says, "You shall not lie with the male as with the woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion." And Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." And that's speaking to transgenderism. Speaking to those cross-dressers who choose to do this. And then you say, well, that's all the Old Testament law. That's not God. God, we're not bound up by the law. Remember, we're not bound up by the law. We are bound up by the spiritual law that God has put into place. And Romans 1:24-27 speaks very clearly. It says, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God," listen to me, "a truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty for the error which was due. Can't be more clear than that. This is not Old Testament, this is a New Testament, for those who want to try to go that way. But then we also have 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, which goes, this is starting to point us toward our message regarding the mercy in the midst of this. But it says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to verse 11. It says, and such of you were, some of you were practicing these things. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you changed. You gave up that lifestyle for Jesus Christ, for His truth, which means there's a choice. And the choice has always been there, to practice or not to practice, to do this, not to do that. But I do want to look at this list for just a second, because there's more than homosexuals in here. So to be fair to those who are listening, say you're just jumping on one group here, fornicators, sexually immoral people who are practicing sex, even men with women, outside of marriage. That's what fornication is. That's in this group. For them to say, this is okay, I can live whatever life I want to, and I can be with anybody I want to. That falls into the same group. Idolaters, adulterers, those who walk out of marriage into relationship after relationship. Same thing, falls into this category. Thieves, drunkards, extortioners. God gives us a list here, but it's not just this list. What we really have to look at is what God is saying through His Word here, is that anything in the flesh that goes against God's Word is sin. And to practice that is such to say that I don't believe that God really means that. That I'm going to do it anyway because I can be a Christian and still do what I want to do. Then I'm sorry, you fall into the category of the unrighteous and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now what about those who might struggle, who might stumble, who might repent and have an issue with struggling? Those people, in my heart and my mind, I believe that God is still working with His grace in those people, because they still know what His Word says and they still confess what His Word says. If they stumble, He will pick them up. So I'm not saying that if you've fallen into any of these areas at any time in your Christian walk that you're condemned. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when you come to that point where you say, no, I no longer believe that this is wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway because it's for my flesh to fulfill my need, that's where the problem lies. And that's where the struggle is in the flesh. And this passage here in 1 Corinthians particularly clearly shows us that we have a choice regarding sin. And homosexuality is a choice. Bottom line. And like all the sins of the flesh, it has to be recognized for what it is. See, this is what the truth of understanding the gospel is first you have to know what's going on. You have to accept the truth that you're in sin. Recognize. That's the first thing. We have to recognize that this is sin, or that I'm in sin. I'm a sinful creature. If we don't recognize that, then anything that we profess after that means nothing. And after we recognize it, then we have to repent from it. You recognize it as sin, you repent from the sin, and God restores you in relationship with Him. Recognition, repentance leads to restoration. And to deny this denies God's Word. And according to John 1, Jesus is the Word. And if Jesus is the Word, What you're ultimately doing when you deny what he says is you're denying Jesus. And you can't have it both ways. And you can't mix them together. And you can't walk down the road here and say, I believe this, but I believe this too. You have to come to a point where you draw the line in your own heart and in your own mind of what is truth and what is not. And if it aligns with God's Word, it's truth. If it doesn't, no matter what the world tells you, and no matter how much the movement is strengthened by the media, and that's really what it comes down to. Because here's the thing too. They tell you that about 10% of males are homosexuals, which is another lie. All the studies and statistics say maybe 1.5% to 2% of men practice or are practicing homosexuals. So they lie to you within their own movement because it's just not true. The fact of the matter is that it is all based in a lie. And I know this goes against what the LGBT in Hollywood and all the liberal agenda are telling us. I know it goes against it. And I know if we were standing right now in downtown Hollywood and I was speaking this out loud, I would probably be killed on the street and everybody would justify it because I'm hate speech. But what is hate? What is hate? Is hate going after someone to destroy them? Or is hate actually allowing them to do what they want to do? Because the truth of the matter is, it's out of love that we speak the truth, that they would be saved and delivered from their sin and not face eternity in hell. That's love. That's what love is. It's standing and telling truth, even though truth doesn't want to be heard, because the heart is that you would be saved and receive this truth. That's why we say it's wrong. That's why we say that you shouldn't be practicing this. That's why we say you need Jesus. There's no hate in that. But ultimately, hate is, hey man, how you doing? You practice whatever you want to. You're your own person. Do whatever you want to do. Hey man, love, you got to go. Where's the love in that? Because ultimately we're saying, do what you want to do, man. You're going to hell. But hey, you're your own person. Enjoy it. Enjoy your life. Which is love, which is hate? But this is the backwards. The Bible says that in the last days, in particular, what was good would be bad, and what is bad would be considered good. And that's what's happening. That's where we are in the world that we're living today. And we're hearing this. Not only is it dominated in the media, but it's taught in the schools. And Michelle Obama had a transgender come in reading to kids in the library. Because they want to warm these kids up to the idea that it's okay. And this is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the influence that is happening right now of the world upon the people. And the church needs to stand up and teach what God says and stand by His Word no matter what the outcome. Because if we don't, we're going to find ourselves being overcome by the world, succumbed to the world to the point to where the church is starting to be like the world, and it's already happening. Churches welcome homosexual pastors, some. Lesbian pastors, some. They welcome in the church and they say, hey, it's okay. And even within those denominations that prominently accept that, there's splits within them because there's still some people that don't accept that. And it's been said that a lot of these denominations are dying churches. And it makes sense because the Holy Spirit's not there. And the Word of God's not being taught there. So why not call it a Sunday morning social club? That's what it is. Come in and feel good. Come in and get your dose of happy pill. But we're not going to offend you. We don't want to lose you. Well, God's Word offends, and so be it. Hopefully it will offend to repentance. That's the way it should be. We even know that there are people that we're close to that have said the same thing. oh, it's all normal. It's just they're born that way and all of these things. But as a Christian, we have to choose between the world's view and God's view. We have to. Otherwise, what foundation are we standing on? If God's Word is not our foundation, then what is? And we have to go with the entirety of God's Word. Not just what we like, what we don't like, what we choose to accept, what we choose not to accept. God's Word is God's Word. And Joshua 24:15 put it in very clear words when he said, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you would dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And this is a personal choice that each family of God has to make for themselves. Each person first, each couple, each family as a whole. And then coming together in corporate worship, the church sustains that through God's Word by staying on truth. And as far as Calvary Chapel River Oaks, we will serve the Lord. And we will teach God's Word. There are false teachers. There's false prophets that are in the church today. And they will pay the penalty, their due penalty for their sin. And a lot of times that some of these pastors and preachers that are accepting homosexuality are practicing homosexuals as well. And they will be held accountable for their own actions, but they will also be held accountable for those whom they've led astray. Jeremiah 8:9 says, "The wise men are ashamed and they're dismayed and shaken. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have?" They have none. They can speak very eloquently. And they can put a really nice presentation together. But what wisdom do they have without God's wisdom? They have none. They have none. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 8, we read most of these verses in our scripture reading this morning. But I want to read that this morning. And I encourage you to go read the whole chapter. We won't have time to do the entire chapter, but it's a very, very specific chapter regarding judgment on this. It says, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring them on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way truth will be blasphemed." That's what's happening today. Truth is being blasphemed and people are following into it. "And by covetousness they will exploit with you deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." And I'm going to stop there because we did read these other verses. But it talks about judgment here. It talks about judgment coming upon these. But where's the mercy? It's Jesus Himself. He stands before us today. And He says, "If you will hear my words, if you will choose me, if you will follow my paths and according to my wisdom, then here's mercy for you, and there's grace for you, and there's love for you, there's deliverance for you, and it's all in Jesus Christ." And Lot, I do want to go back to this for just a moment. When God brought down Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, "Turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them to an example who afterward would live ungodly." This is what we talk about in the Word of God. The stories that we read, the occurrences that happen, are examples for us to learn from. This is what happens with an ungodly life. There is destruction. You may not see fire come from heaven and burn your city down, but I can guarantee you in your own heart, you're burning. And you're dying because sin brings death. It may not be immediate, but it brings death, first by the Spirit and then physically. But it says, "And delivered righteous Lot, who's oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Now, how can we see that Lot was a righteous man? We've seen this all along, that he chose to go where he was at. He made the choices to be there. How can this be considered righteousness? Now, I looked at this closely, and I came to this conclusion. Number one, Lot didn't live in depravity even though he was surrounded by it. He didn't practice what they were practicing. And this attributed to why he was considered righteous, because he chose not to do what they were doing. But at the same time, he was tormented because he was surrounded by what they were doing, and he was doing nothing about it. He wasn't separating himself from it. And this is what happens too when you know the truth and you're suppressing the truth, staying in an ungodly situation when God says, get out. He will still save you, as he does Lot, as long as you don't fall into the practice of what's going on. But how long can you be in that environment? How long can you live in that turmoil, as they say he had? It was eating at him. How long before it erodes his faith? How long before it erodes ours? And number two here, Lot was extended righteousness because of his relationship with Abraham. And we'll see that again in a moment. But Lot was tormented day in, day out. So why didn't he leave? And we said it before, it's his desire for the worldly things outweighed his desire for the truth and for peace. He would rather make his money and have his success and live with ulcers in his stomach probably because of all of this stuff going on, rather than saying, I've had enough of this, I'm going to now leave this behind and I'm going to go follow what God has and the truth. Now we also have to understand too that Lot's wife didn't want to leave. In a marital situation, one of the most difficult things is to take a spiritual stand and say, we're going to do this. Because if the wife or the husband are not in agreement, chances are nothing happens. And I believe that's another reason why they were there. We'll see again her attitude here in a moment. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to belabor this point, but I do want you to encourage you to read the whole chapter of 2 Peter. It's so enlightening regarding what we're talking about, false teachers, and what's going on even in the church today. Now back to our text. In the culture of their day, if you welcome anyone into your home, you're responsible for them. And knowing what was going on in the city, he really insisted that these two angels come in his home. Now Lot took it to an extreme. He took it beyond even the measure of what he should. He brought them in and he was going to protect them with his own life or with the lives of his family. And he does what we would consider unthinkable by offering his daughters to be abused by these men and these people out there rather than those who came into his home. Now could it be that Lot also knew that these were angels? I don't know. At this point in time, it doesn't say. They will know shortly. But right now, he's treating them like strangers, treating them like men. He's brought them in. But these men, even offered two virgin daughters, rejected that and said, no, but we will have what we want. And then they said, who are you to judge us? We're coming after you too. So Lot is now caught in a really bad situation. But these men surrounded the house. The lust burned so intently that they attacked Lot, pressed to break down the door. The angels pull them inside and strike them with blindness. Their hearts are already blind because of what they're doing. But now they've lost their physical sight and literally are stumbling around trying to find their way. And soon they will lose their life. Verses 12 through 29. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. I don't see how they could not see the intensity building at this point. But They thought he was joking. In verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise and take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hands, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. So it came to pass, when they brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life, do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And may my soul and my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I favored you concerning this thing also, and that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, and the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Now one may say that God is harsh in his judgment here as he's going to rain fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah. But look at the grace and mercy he's bestowing upon Lot and his wife and his family. Reminds me of the passage in Lamentations, "Morning by morning, new mercies I see." And this is morning. They're giving him mercy. Go, flee. There's always mercy in the midst of judgment. The problem is that unless the heart is turned in that judgment, mercy cannot reach them. Mercy can't be forced upon you. Did you know that? You can't be forced to receive God's mercy. And there will be some that are arrogant enough to say when they die and they take their last breath to come before the Lord and say, "Well, you should have had mercy on me. I didn't know. I didn't understand it. You didn't make it clear enough." Remember the story of the bosom of Abraham and the rich man and the poor man. "Oh, but go send somebody to tell my brothers because they need somebody." And what did he say? You know, even if someone died and rose again, you wouldn't believe them. They wouldn't understand. They wouldn't hear. The truth is before them now. There is no excuse. There's no excuse that will stand before the Lord. And now is the season of mercy. Now is the season of grace. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you'll hear His voice, there's always mercy in the midst of judgment until that day is closed and God moves forward in full judgment. Now God will again reign in judgment upon the wicked during the great tribulation period, but those who received His mercy and His grace through Jesus Christ will escape to God's eternal city and live forever, just as He's delivered Lot into another town for safety. He's going to deliver us into the great city of heaven, great city of God, for an eternity to live with Him. And verse 24, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So He overthrew these cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But His wife looked back behind Him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." So it appears that the outcry of sin is as bad as it appeared. There weren't 10 righteous men there. There weren't but 4, really. 5 were delivered from the city. 4 were spared from judgment. These 2 cities were so defiled that there was no hope for them. They had reached the point that judgment was imminent. And Lot and his family were the only ones who hadn't totally given themselves over to depravity. But we see here in verse 29, in part, it was because of Abraham that God saved Lot. It was because of Abraham. He said he remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. So that raises the question, if Abraham hadn't have been involved in this, what would God have destroyed Lot too? That's a question we can't answer. What we can say is that God's had mercy in the midst of judgment, and he delivered Lot, his wife, and his kids from that town. Lot is still lingering, though. You notice it said earlier, as he still lingered. God's fixing to destroy the place. Well, let me see, do I have everything? What can I get here real quick, you know? Believe me, at the time of judgment, you don't want to be gaining and grabbing anything. Go with the Lord while the time is near. Leave the world behind. But Lot was lingering. So they grabbed him by the hand. I guess the sense of urgency still hadn't quite sunk in yet. That this is going to happen. This judgment is coming. His son-in-laws thought it was all a big joke. They didn't take him seriously. They didn't take the angel seriously. As I mentioned earlier, Lot's wife, she left her heart in Sodom. She left her heart there. And that's why she looked back. It wasn't that she just turned to see what was happening. She turned back longing to go back, wanting to be where she was in her comfortable home with a comfortable income and a comfortable place and everything being good as far as the world would say. That's where her heart was. And so her disobedience to the angel when he said, don't look back, wasn't just a turn. It was a heartfelt turn. And because of that, she was turned into a pillar of salt. It's been said that this unique judgment on his wife is a monument representing a heart turning back towards sin and ultimately rejecting God's deliverance. She was away. She was delivered. It was a done deal. But she didn't want it. She would rather have what she knew than what God was delivering her to. She rejected God's deliverance. And today, those in the world who reject God's word are rejecting his deliverance. They may think that they can live any way they want to, have anything they want, and do whatever they want, and they'll escape judgment. But the word of God is clear. Sin brings judgment. Repentance brings mercy. Verses 30 through 38. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his daughters dwelt in a cave. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made the father drink that wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine in that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both of the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, for he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Now this is a difficult passage also to talk about. Somehow, and why I don't know, Lot's daughters came to the conclusion that they did. That this is what they have to do. It goes against God's word. I'm sure they knew that. But think about it. What would have been the obvious thing and the first thing that comes to your mind when Lot is left? He's down with nothing. He's lost everything. It's just him and his two daughters. I'll go back to Abraham. They could have gone back to Abraham. They could have found husbands through the family line there. They could have carried on and carried the father's lineage that way, but they didn't. They believed a lie as well. the decision they made goes against God's word. Leviticus 18:6-7 says, "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him unto uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father and the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover." And there's a whole passage there that talks about sexual sin and incest, and it's not appropriate. Now ultimately, this decision that they make brings strife to Israel in the long run. It brings strife to Israel. The Ammonites and the Moabites are Lot's descendants through his daughters, and both of these nations will be a thorn to Israel as they move forward. Just as the sin of lying with Hagar, the descendants from Ishmael will be a thorn to Israel and are to this day. This is what happens when you believe a lie. This is what happens when you fall into sin. The consequences of that sin, while they are current from that sin, are ongoing. And many are defiled. And many are wounded because of it. There are long-term effects. Cain saw the consequences of killing Abel and his family. And from Abraham and Hagar, many nations came, and we see the fruit of that today. David saw the long-term effects of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah when his family had the sword upon his family from that point forward. That's what the prophet told him. Nathan came and said, "From this day forward, your sword will not depart from your house." All through his life and his descendants, the sword did not depart. And today, a lot of us can see the wake we left behind us in our sin before we came to know the Lord. The fruit is still there in some cases. But I want you to understand that there's mercy in the midst of that as well. First, if you're a believer this morning, God has delivered you from that past. Are there consequences? Yes, but the door's open. That those, even those who are involved in those consequences, have a door of mercy for them as well. And Ephesians 2:3-5 kind of seals this point up. It says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh." Nobody can say they didn't, except Jesus himself. Everyone has conducted ourselves at some point in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. By nature, children of wrath, which means it's an unnatural place to be spiritually. So if you're in your lust, you're in your flesh, it's an unnatural place to be, no matter what sin it is. Spiritually, we are to be in Christ and clothed in His righteousness, and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But it says here, this is the wonderful part of this verse, but God. But God. There was a sign at Calvary Northwest, they call them Calvary Woodstock now, but there was a sign that used to hang up over the water fountain. But God, ... And it was a blessing when you really understood what that means. We were all slaves to unrighteousness, but God. He sent Jesus. And it says here, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in those trespasses, even then when we were conducting ourselves in the lust of the flesh, He made us alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace, you have been saved. There's mercy in the midst of judgment. And today, some people may be going around carrying that judgment on their shoulders. And I want to encourage you this morning that no matter what we've covered this morning that you've practiced in the past, no matter what we've seen in God's Word that we were bound to in our flesh, there is mercy in Jesus Christ. And the enemy may come and he may say, "Oh no, He didn't forgive you for that one. That was a little too big. God only goes so far," and then, "Oh no, you missed it." That's a lie. another deceptive lie from the enemy. The truth is that there is no sin that will carry you to hell if you repent and turn to Jesus Christ. No sin. And it's important for us to know that we can walk in freedom from guilt, because we're no longer held by guilt. We're held now by freedom, by the mercy of Jesus Christ, who took that guilt upon Himself, that we didn't have to carry it. So I encourage you, if you're bound up in your own heart and you haven't forgiven yourself, think of it like this. If God, a huge creator, the wonderful maker of all things, has chosen to forgive you, who are you to not receive that and forgive yourself? Because if you do not forgive yourself, you're ultimately denying God's grace and saying, well, He didn't forgive me either. But He did, through Jesus Christ. And so in that, what I want you to understand is that we have this mercy in this season of mercy, and I really want to just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to anyone this morning who is struggling with sin, and who is struggling with the bondage of that, and who is struggling with even admitting that it is sin. Because there may be some people watching today, streaming this message this morning, that are they're jumping up and down in anger because of what I've said. But you're not angry at me. You're angry at God, because God says you're in sin. And God says, here's your way out. Here's your mercy. Receive it. Accept it. But if you don't, judgment is looming. And we need to accept that. And we need to accept Jesus Christ. Not in just the big things, but also in the little things. Let Him direct your paths daily. Let Him direct your steps from morning to evening. Let Him be your God in the little things and in the big things. But most importantly this morning, align yourself with truth. And the only way you can do that is to align yourselves with Jesus Christ and His Word. And if anyone chooses to say that that's not what the Bible teaches, that you're taken in the wrong direction, that that's not how I feel, or that's not how I felt I was created, so therefore you've got to be wrong, I'm telling you now, the Bible is true, the Word of God is faithful, and we have to accept it as our standard. Don't water it down. No matter who you know, you may lose friends. You may gain enemies. But the truth of the matter is I would rather stand on the side of truth when it comes to the people that I know in the world and say what's right, rather than watering it down at the risk of them not hearing the Word of God and them too be delivered from their sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. And Lord, in difficult teachings, when we know that the Word of God that we teach goes against the Word of the world, Lord, we choose to stand with You. We choose to stand with You because Your truth outweighs the wisdom of this world. Because truly there is no wisdom in this world. And we pray, Lord, we pray for this country. I pray for this land, Lord, that is being in this movement of homosexuality, this movement of anger and hate, this movement of racism, this movement of everything that is penetrating and coming at us from all angles, Lord, they're all strongholds that only You can break. And we pray in the name of Jesus that You will break these strongholds off of the people that have ears to hear. And Lord, that You would bind the mouths shut of our liberal media that pushes this stuff. Hollywood, Lord, that pushes this stuff. And in every TV show that we tend to want to enjoy, it's entered in there. They throw it in. They put it in the mix to try to make it look normal and regular. But Your Word says it's not. This day, we will choose to serve You. May You strengthen Your church to stand for what the Word says and stay in Your Word. And may You awaken Your church to these movements and their activities and what's going on in the world today. Let us be alert. Let us be ready. Let us be prepared. And let us not be overtaken by the worldly views. And please, Lord, keep it out of the church. Awaken your churches, Lord, to the point that they don't even consider going against your word in these areas of importance. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We're dependent upon you for your protection, for your mercy, for your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to give us mercy in the middle of judgment. We love you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen. I wanted to mention real quick.